If we could come up with a special ingredient that would make every single family better, for husbands and wives and sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, what do you think it would be worth? That one single element that we could put into every single family that would make everything better, wouldn't that really be worth something? Would it be worth doing without some other things in order to have that one very special thing? Would it be worth maybe some sacrifice and perhaps, if the occasion warranted, maybe even a little humility on my part from time to time in order to make that one special element a part of my family? Would it be worth my rearranging of my priorities and maybe even sometimes revamping my schedule and maybe I'm just talking maybe now, but maybe even canceling out on some of my own personal interests in order to get that one element really rock solid established in my family? Folks, the fact is there are some people today who care very little for the integrity of the family, even their own families. They care so little about the integrity of the family that they wouldn't dare think of inconveniencing themselves in the slightest way in order to improve their own relationships with their family members. Now, I find it hard personally to understand how anybody could really feel that way, but I know for a fact that there are some folks who have just that little concern about the integrity of the family. I know there are some folks. I know those people. I know some of them on a first name basis. And you do too. Some of them even claim to be Christians and still have an attitude like that. Perhaps you've heard that old phrase, everything is a trade-off. Well, I'm not so sure that every single thing in life is a trade-off, but I do know that a lot of things truly are. In other words, if you want this, it'll take that. If you want this, you'll have to give up that. If you want that, you'll have to let go of this. In that way, a lot of good things are really a trade-off. And so, in understanding that fact, there are some things that we need to let go of in order to have this one special element in our families that I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, I'm not going to tease you or anything like that, but I'm not going to tell you what this one special element is until we've gone through some things that we need to talk about first. In fact, I think first of all, we probably need to go through a list of some things that most people would consider to be good things for the sake of the family, but we need to understand that as good and as important as many people consider those things to be, they are not key elements in a healthy family. Now, there's some of the things on this list that I'm about to share with you that you won't be surprised at all to hear, but there may be one or two of them that will take you by surprise when I say that these are things that can be good, but they are not the key to family health. Number one, a nice house. Now, a nice house is great if you've got one and if you want one and have a way to get one, but I'm here to tell you that a big fancy house is not the key to family health. In fact, there are a lot of ways that that big old house can work against the health of your family. Some people would say that a nice car is an essential, and I know some families who put a lot of time and effort real work into making sure that they have just a special kind of automobile for the family. And listen, we all need an automobile. We've come to depend on things like that. But I'm here to tell you that, and I can tell you firsthand from experience, that a nice car is not going to make a difference in the real health of your family. Now, some people would say that number three needs to be a good income. Well, a good income is necessary if you insist on having a big, nice house and also a new fancy car and a lot of the other things that folks think they just can't live without. But again, I'm here to tell you that a good income is not essential to having a healthy family. There are a lot of good things that can be bought with money. There are a lot of problems that can also come along with money. And I can show you people all over this world who have good, healthy families who are essentially, and especially in comparison to most of us, living in abject poverty. And so a nice big income is not the essential key to a healthy family. Now, some people would say that avoiding debt, being able to operate on a cash basis and never having to borrow money, never being a, you know, Proverbs 22 says that the borrower is slave to the lender. And there is a sense in which the enslaving power of debt can stifle a family. But if you're out trying to find the one thing that's going to help you more than anything else in having a healthy family, it's not going to be the absence of debt. As important as that may have become to you, it's not the key. Now, I know a lot of people who believe the family can't be happy and healthy without having a big vacation at least once a year or twice a year. And family vacations are nice, but they're not everything they're cracked up to be. And a lot of us have discovered the fact that a family vacation can be a good time of bonding and family fellowship that draws us closer together. Or there are times when a family vacation can turn into nothing more than an extravagant waste of money where everybody's miserable until you get back home and get back in the routine. And so by that, I know that a family vacation is not the essential element to a good home. Some people would say a good education is absolutely essential, but that's just absolutely not true. A good education can be a great asset, but it's certainly not a key element, and there are a lot of people in this world who are basically uneducated, who have good, healthy, happy families. And so a good education is not the answer to this question. Good health is not even the key. Now, many of us are reaching points in our lives at which we begin to appreciate more and more the value of good health, and sometimes the best way to appreciate it is to look back longingly at the times when you had it, realizing that it's gone and you won't have it back. And so take care of your health if you have it and while you can, because it is very important. But the health of your family does not depend upon your physical good health. Now, you know, as we put this list together, we could kind of off to the side of it, we could start another list, and we could call this second one things that are always good and helpful, but these things are not the one key that I have in mind. And you'll see that a lot of these things are really important things, and they can be, and they always are good, but they're not the essential element. For example, sacrifice. We've pretty much worked ourselves into a situation in this culture in which we live, at which sacrifice isn't something that we're greatly familiar with anymore. But at the same time, many of us can look back at the days through which we grew up, and we can recognize that there was a lot of sacrifice on the part, especially of our parents, those who perhaps took care of us and brought us up, nurtured us. Maybe they did without some things, and maybe it would be better for some of us if we would do without some things, sacrifice some things in order to accomplish some better things for the family. But even where sacrifice is in place, it might not be making the difference between a healthy family and otherwise. Companionship, maybe? Companionship is very important. Nobody wants to be alone. But I'm here to tell you that it takes more than just a group of people together to have a healthy family. In fact, we could have all of the people present and be companions, but if we don't have this one element that I have in mind, we'd all still feel like we're very, very alone. How about good communication? Perhaps you've heard me say that I don't think you can overemphasize the importance of good communication, and especially in family relationships. But that's not the one that I have in mind here. Good communication is very important, and thorough communication between every member in the family is good and is essential. But if this one element that I have in mind is not present, then all of the communicating in all of the world won't help anything. You're thinking by now that surely I'm going to say that it's got to be church attendance. No. I've had quite a bit to say about that subject here lately, and I don't want to give you the idea that church attendance is not important. It's important for families. It's important for every single member of a family, but there are some things that have to be in place as well. And one thing in particular that I have in mind, if it's absent, church attendance won't fill the void. Bible study? Certainly, Bible study is critical. Becoming familiar with God's Word to the extent that we live our lives according to the way that it directs us. Giving God and His Word the free rein of our lives so that He controls us and we live as He would tell us to live. But you know, there's a difference in studying the Bible and living by the Bible. There are many things the Bible tells us to do that some folks have pushed aside and said, you know, I'm not ready for that yet. And so just studying the Bible isn't the answer. Well, what about prayer? Well, only a foolish person would try to minimize the value of prayer to a healthy family, but the absence of this element that I have in mind has been perhaps that which has driven as many people to their knees in prayer because of its absence as anything else. You've got it figured out by now, haven't you? You know that the answer to having a healthy family has got to be love. No. No. Oh, it's critical. It's vastly more important than so many things that we talk about and want and say that we need in the family. But love is not the element that I have in mind as that essential key Because without that essential key that I'm thinking of, love falls short in what it is able to accomplish. What could it possibly be? What could possibly be this element that I have in mind that is so important to the health of a family? Quite simply, it's trust. Trust. In human relationships, we would define trust as a reliance upon the integrity of a person or confidence. Trust means that you place your confidence in another person, that you have confidence in them to be honest with you, to always tell you the truth, to be faithful to you, and to keep their promises. In all of the prayer, in all of the world, all of the Bible study that could be done, flawless and perfect church attendance on the part of every member of the family would never fill the void if trust were absent. Think about that. Think about the importance of trust. You see, without trust in family relationships, every other thing can legitimately be questioned. Without trust, every single one of the other elements of the family will always be suspected. There can be no great family relationships, ultimately, without trust. The man who is married to the worthy woman who is described in Proverbs chapter 31 has complete trust in her. Solomon says in verses 10 and 11, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." The heart of her husband safely trusts her. That woman described there in Proverbs 31 had a great family in part because it was a family where trust existed. Notice the trust that existed between Ruth and Naomi, recorded in those words that we've heard so many times read or quoted at wedding ceremonies and other such occasions, from Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death do part thee and me." Ruth made promises to Naomi, and she kept those promises. Now, if you'll search your Bible, you won't find very many references to the word trustworthy or trust as it applies in family relationships. Depending on which translation you use, three, four, maybe. But if you study your Bible carefully, you'll find that concept expressed in other words. And in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 6, we find the concept of trustworthiness expressed in describing the faithfulness of Joseph. Regarding the time that he served in Potiphar's house, having been purchased in the slave market as nothing but a common slave or servant, here's how the Bible describes Potiphar's trust in Joseph. Here's how trustworthy Joseph was in that relationship. Genesis 39, verse 6. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Now let's put that in the concept of the family. That, obviously, that was more like an employer-employee relationship. And certainly, many of us have seen the relationships that we've had with maybe employers where they trusted us exclusively. Or maybe you had an employee that you felt that way about. Or maybe you've had some of those that you knew you couldn't trust for anything in the world. But put that in the family concept. Potiphar knew that with Joseph there, he didn't have to concern him with anything. He trusted Joseph absolutely. Oh, and by the way, trust in the family isn't just for grown-ups. Nothing strains a relationship more between parents and kids than when parents make promises to children and then don't keep those promises. What a teenager needs more than anything on this earth is to be able to trust his or her parents. And nothing strains that relationship any more than a lack of trust that grows out of parents having not been told the truth by their teenagers. You must guard this quality of your family with all that you have. Don't ever give it up willingly. Don't compromise it. Don't do anything that might harm it. You can afford to lose a lot of things, but you cannot afford to lose the trust of a healthy family relationship. If your house burns down, you can eventually get another one. But if you burn your trust, you may never get it back. If you lose your job, you can find another job eventually. Beth and I have both been in that situation lately, and it's not a fun place to be. The Lord blessed us with opportunities to work very quickly after we lost our jobs. But losing your employment, as important as that might be as an event in your life, it's nothing like losing the trust that your family has in you. Wreck your car? You can get another one. Most of us have insurance on our cars and even on our houses. And if something happens to it, we can get another one. But you can't buy a policy that'll cover trust. There is no magic machine into which you feed a dollar bill and out the bottom drops a can of trust like Mountain Dew. Trust takes time. which is why we can't afford to mess it up in the first place. Trust is lost in the family when people violate their marriage vows, when spouses lie to one another, even about little tiny things, when parents and kids don't tell one another the truth. There are thousands of ways to lose the trust in your family. Pay attention. Understand it for the importance that it has. If you want a great family, being able to trust one another, faithfulness to one another is the critical key. Now there's one final point that we need to discuss, and just briefly, and it may be a painful one in some ways to some folks. Maybe we could put it in the form of a question, and the question would be like this. What if my conduct has caused my loved ones to lose their trust in me? Can I ever get it back? If so, what would I have to do? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we find a little bit of an interesting situation, and the fact is that Solomon here in this text is praying to God. It is the occasion of the dedication of the temple that has been completed. And among other things that Solomon says in this prayer to God, verses 46 through 50, he basically builds a scenario. And he says, what will happen if your people become unfaithful to you? And I realize we're talking about the nation of God's people, the relationship they have with God, but understand this. The same principles are true, even in our family relationships. Beginning in verse 46, Solomon says in this prayer to God, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you're angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they're carried away captive to the land of their enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, to the city that you've chosen and the house that I've built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they've committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant, and to the plea of your people Israel. There are four things that I think we can take from this that have to be brought to bear in a situation where we have perhaps violated the trust of our family. Number one, understand your responsibility. You see, the obligation for rebuilding trust lies with the person who has demonstrated the untrustworthy behavior, not the other way around. And I know that in a lot of cases where folks have acted in a in a bad way and have violated the trust of their families, sometimes the first thing they try is a tough guy act where they act like the rest of the family needs to chase them down and beg them to come back. I'm sorry, but that's not it. If you violated the trust of your family, it's your responsibility to try to establish it back. Number two, make a sincere apology. Underline the word sincere. That's more than just saying, "Oh, come on, I'm sorry." Listen, guys, we're famous for that. Men are somehow born with the nature that believes that it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. And that old, come on, I'm sorry. That's not usually deep enough. You'll notice what Solomon said God's people would have to do. They'd have to turn. They'd have to turn from their wickedness. They'd have to beg God to take them back. A sincere apology. Number three has to be followed up with observable behavior. Observable behavior. We know what that means. It doesn't mean saying, "Oh, come on, trust me." No way. No way. You've got to prove it. Number four, build in some safeguards. Tonight we're going to talk about the passage where Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And we're going to talk in detail about this concept of putting some safeguards into place that will help us resist temptation. And if I have betrayed the trust of my family, not only must I take the lead in reestablishing it, not only must I truly repent, not only must I act in the right way, but I've got to be willing to take some steps. And sometimes that means inconveniencing myself and giving up some things that have a way of getting me into trouble in building in some safeguards to make sure that this doesn't happen again. Now, one final word to those who have been offended, those who have been betrayed. This passage that we just read speaks to you as well. For in that particular situation, if I'm the innocent party, then I have no choice but to take on the traits of God who is willing to forgive. I've heard folks say, "I will never be able to forgive her for that." I've had wives tell me, "No matter what he does, I will never forgive him." That is a sentence, a self-imposed sentence to being lost. Because Jesus clearly said, if we do not forgive one another, neither will God forgive us. Is this the only most important element? Of course not. But hopefully you can see how that without this one, as I said, all of the other things in our lives can legitimately be questioned if we have betrayed the trust of our families. If you're not a child of God this morning, the New Testament teaches clearly that you must believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized. If you have done that and have already become a child of God, but perhaps you've become unfaithful in your service to Him, acknowledge that unfaithfulness and seek to be forgiven and restored. That's what God says we must do. That's what He wants us to do. He's waiting for us to do. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.